I think he's as active on Facebook on holidays as what he usually is. So what sort of holiday is that? Anyway, they're having fun apparently, so that's good. So pleased for them. Well, I'd like to share with you a Christmas message. Yeah. And so as you saw on the slide, what my title is, so which Jesus lives inside of you? Now, you might sort of be puzzled by that title. But I'm not playing tricks in saying that. There is a very important difference in the way we approach Jesus. And it ultimately will decide the way you live your Christian life. And so there are two options. You see, the Bible talks about when we put our faith in Jesus, then he actually comes and lives inside of us. Now, the Bible uses the word abides. That's the word. And so he abides in us. Now, so abiding in us, which Jesus is in you? Now, what am I talking about? You see, Mary is the very first person who actually had God in her. Are you with me? She's the very first human being who actually carried God in her. And so she becomes a very good model for us as to how we should carry Jesus in us. And we're going to draw a few lessons from a passage of Scripture in Luke, a passage that was read during the prayer meeting. And I was very pleased about that. I'm not sure that that the person that read the Scripture was aware that that was my text. But we're going to read in Luke chapter 1, because we discover after the Old Testament and the thousands of years that went by, that finally God decides to come and live inside of a person, a human being. Now, he's not done that before. He's turned up on the earth. He's spoken from heaven. He sent prophets and angels. But this now is radically different. He wants to live inside of a human being. And the first one that experiences that is going to be Mary. And so let's read from Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 35. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 35. Are you able to follow it on the screens? Or you have your Bibles? Or your screens? Both. Okay. Verse 30. Then the angel said to her, Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So the angel announces to Mary that something very special is going to happen to her, that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, and as a result of that spiritual experience, she would become pregnant with the Son of God. I mean, that's pretty powerful news to receive. Yeah, but she's been told in that passage that she wouldn't be given the privilege of choosing a name for her son. Now, that's one of the great joys of being a parent, isn't it? It's choosing a name for your son. But she wasn't allowed to do that. Because if she had, well, what would she have called him? Maybe Eddie. Eddie of Nazareth. Doesn't sound quite right, does it? No. You see, the name was going to be important. And so the angel said, this is what you're going to call this Son of God that's inside of you, you're going to call him Jesus. Jesus? Hey, now that's a surprise. Because in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the prophet says that this God child that is coming will not be called Jesus, but will be called Emmanuel. You see? And so the angel comes and says, the child that you're going to have, his name is... No, his name is Jesus. So something's happened between Isaiah chapter 7 and Luke chapter 1. God has changed his mind. He's allowed to do that. He's done it on a number of occasions. So what's going on here? Now, you can just imagine someone coming into a service like this, and he hasn't read Luke chapter 7, and here we are singing a song like Emmanuel, Emmanuel, his name is called Emmanuel. And they think, who are we singing about? I've got a friend of mine who's a pastor in France, and his name is actually Emmanuel. So can you imagine singing a song in church, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, his name is called Emmanuel, the old song, you know. Yeah, they must be thinking that everybody's singing about the pastor. You see, so his name is not Emmanuel. It could have been Emmanuel, but it's not. And I think there's a certain confusion in the minds of Christians over this question. And hopefully today, we're going to remove that confusion. So, Emmanuel means God with us. You knew that, didn't you? Yeah. Now, Jesus, in many ways, is God with us. So, there's no problem there. It's not a contradiction. But the name Jesus actually means author of salvation, the Savior. So, when the angel came, he said, the baby will not be called God is with you. The baby will be called author of salvation. Big difference. Whereas I think that most Christians are carrying Jesus Emmanuel in them rather than Jesus the Savior. And do you know what allows me to say that? Is over many years of being a pastor, when I ask a Christian, what has Jesus done for you? You know what they answer? He has given me peace. He has taken the guilt away. He has taken me out of my past. He has given me the ability to forgive others who have hurt me. He answers my prayers. He blesses me financially. Really? What you're telling me is that your Jesus is God with us. Your Jesus is Emmanuel. Because the person who understands the importance of his salvation, when you say, what has Jesus done for you? You'll be able to say, he saved me. He forgave my sin. He wrote my name in the book of life. I've got eternal life, the gift of eternal life. I know he's gone to prepare a place for me, and he's coming back to get me, and I will go to heaven with him forever. Oh no, he's blessed me financially. That's Emmanuel. But the person that gets excited about his salvation, the person who gets excited about other people's salvation, the person who is able to lift himself out of his personal need and to see the bigger picture, is the one that is actually carrying Jesus, the author of salvation. And so, as I hear people talking about what Jesus has done for them, it does concern me, folks, because it's a need-orientated reply. Rather than the glory, they've limited to their temporal life. When God calls us to eternal life, Jesus with us is to improve your temporal life. But we are not called to having a better temporal life. We are called to having an eternal life in heaven. Now, of course, the secondary effect is that he's with us and we have a better temporal life. But the point of it is not that, folks. And I think at this time of the history of this world, where everybody, the whole world, is worried about the COVID virus, that it has made so many people, even Christians, so focused on their particular needs, because they've lost their jobs, because they're struggling financially, because they're worried about their kids, worried about their parents. And so it's become, Jesus, help us. God with us. And the whole question of salvation and the importance of salvation, of our own salvation and the salvation of other people, is lost. It's very quiet in here this morning. Yeah. And so we'll go back to Mary, because Mary's got a few things that she will help us with to understand. How do you carry Jesus in you? The first lesson we're going to learn from Mary's pregnancy with Jesus' Savior is that Jesus' Savior is born out of an experience of the Holy Spirit. It is being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit that you discover Jesus' Savior. And we can intellectually know verses of Scripture. We know that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever, etc. We know that that God wants all men to not to perish, but to have eternal life, to come to a knowledge of Him. We know that there's more joy in heaven for one person to repent than for the 99. We understand that. But it's not because you understand that you have fully grasped the importance of Jesus' Savior. See, I grew up in a traditional French family church background. Now, that means that I'm French. And you might say, you talk very Australian for a Frenchman. And I say, well, that's true. And so we were brought up in traditional French Catholic family. And I really value what I received from my parents and the values that they imparted to me. No question about that. But folks, I did not understand the gospel. I didn't understand it. If somebody said to me, so what do you got to do to get to heaven? Oh, I'd have a bit of a think and I'd say, well, first thing, you got to die. Because if you don't die, you don't go to heaven. So that's one of the conditions. You got to die. And I said, and then when you go, when you leave, you got to leave with your fingers crossed and hope that you've done more good than bad, because that's the way it works, isn't it? And then I'd say, so, and then just hope for the best. Who knows? You might make it. I just didn't understand. And so, you know, I learned about this thing called purgatory. Have you heard of purgatory? Yeah. And you know, I suddenly got this idea, because I'm always looking for pictures, natural pictures that'll help me understand spiritual things. I thought, right, I think I've got this worked out. Hell is the red card, okay? You get sent off. You don't come back. But purgatory is the sin bin. That's the yellow card, all right? So if they show you the yellow card, you're okay, because you can come back in 10 minutes' time, you see? But you don't want to get shown the red card. Then there's no way back. And so here I am. I've got this in my understanding, and I want to help people get out of purgatory. And they told me that if you pray a certain way on the 2nd of November, and you know why the 2nd of November? Because, yeah, All Souls Day. Because All Saints Day, Catholic lady. Well, you know, there's no surprise why they've chosen the 31st of October as Halloween, because the very next day, November the 1st, is All Saints Day, light and darkness, good and evil. And then the 2nd of November, for a Catholic person, is All Souls Day, where you pray for the dead, for the departed souls. And I was told that if I went into a church and I prayed six Our Fathers and six Hail Marys and six Glorias with every visit, I would get another person out of purgatory. I thought, okay, I want to win. I want to get a few souls saved. You see, so my understanding was to save them out of purgatory. And so that's all I ever did on the 2nd of November. I'd go to church, I'd say my six Our Father, six Hail Mary, six Gloria, and out of the church, there goes another one, up. And then I'd go back in there and start again. And so this is my understanding of saving a soul, you see. Until I started hearing the gospel preached. And I remember those first months as I'd hear the coming under the sound of the gospel. I was going, the bells started to ring, the lights started to flash. I suddenly saw the thing as if I was seeing a dense fog lift before the noonday sun. That's it. That's it. You save a soul not after he dies. You save a soul before he dies. Yeah. So what have I been doing? I've been wasting my time because I'm trying to get people out of the yellow sin bin, and no, it's you've got to do it now. It's now that it happens, because too late when you're dead. Too late. And so when you understand salvation, when you're carrying inside of you Jesus the Savior, then folks, you're not waiting around for the 2nd of November, I tell you. You see, and that was a Holy Spirit experience for me to understand Jesus Savior. I didn't understand that before. And that's when I realized that being a Christian wasn't just being a Boy Scout helping an old lady across the road. Being a Christian wasn't saying a little prayer in front of an activity scene at Christmas time. Being a Christian wasn't making the sign of the cross as you run out on the soccer field. Being a Christian wasn't getting a Christian sticker of a fish and sticking it on your car. Being a Christian sticker was carrying the author of salvation inside of you. Being a Christian was being somebody who, for salvation, was so important that now everything else was secondary. Yeah. So that was very important for me. When that day came and I understood it, it was so impacting that I decided to devote my life to that message. And that's what I've done. I've devoted my life to the message that I finally came to understand at 19 years of age. That was the first lesson. It had to be a Holy Spirit experience. And I can tell you today, if you're here and you're here for the first time or second time, or you come from time to time, but you're still sitting on the outer and you haven't really made a decision, and this salvation thing you don't understand, I pray something will happen to you today. I pray that as I'm speaking, as we're singing, that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and you'll say, I see it now. I see it. And I want it. It's so important. It's so important. I heard this week a man that I knew, South Africa, whose son and daughter-in-law I know very well in Reunion Island. He died after a long sickness. He was a Christian. Loved God with all of his heart. I tell you, folks, it's not Jesus Emmanuel for him now. That was for the few years that he had on this earth. It's the Jesus Savior that's so important to him now. He's glad that he carried inside of him all those years the Jesus Savior, because now he's entering into the reality of it. And Jesus is not just there to make us feel better about our lives, folks. He does that, but that's not the reason. So that's the very first lesson. The second lesson that we learn from Mary pregnant with Jesus is that as a pregnant woman, she began to experience change inside of her. Physically, obviously, but also emotionally. Now, can I ask here today, how many men have lived with a pregnant woman? Could I see your hands, men? Okay. They say that one of the great wonders of the world are the cravings of a pregnant woman. Now, I didn't invent that. That's what they reckon. And so I was interested in that. And I thought, you know, here's this woman who's normally got very, very normal sort of desires, and suddenly she becomes pregnant, and suddenly she desires stuff she never desired before. And so I look at the list of all of the things that pregnant women can get excited about, and top of the list is pickles and vanilla ice cream. Wow. I couldn't think of anything worse. There's another one here, salted pretzels and chocolate. I see a few. Is that Catholic lady again nodding her head? You've had it all, haven't you? Okay, and then deep fried cheese sticks and milk. I even read that one lady, her craving was for Tabasco sauce. She would carry a bottle of the stuff in her bag and put it in her cup of tea and on whatever she ate. You see, the doctors explain that by saying it's due to hormonal change. Yeah. But whose fault is it? It's the baby. He's the one doing it. He's the one bringing the change. Yeah, blame him. You see, so when you're carrying inside of you Jesus, author of salvation, there's going to be some spiritual hormonal changes happening to you. And whose fault is it? It's the baby's. And that means that Sunday's going to look different. Because, you know, Denise and I, we went to a church not that long ago in the area where we had settled. And we went to church and nobody talked to us. Would you believe that? They didn't want to know. It's not that we'd done anything to them. But they just met there. They went there for their friends. And because we weren't one of their friends, then nobody talked to us. You say, does that happen in church? Not in this church, fortunately. Reassure me, come on. Yeah. But when you've got Jesus, author of salvation, inside of you, you're not coming to church for your friends. When you get to church here, you don't sort of scan faces and say, that one, that one, that one, that one. Okay, come on, let's just catch up with you. Because they're the ones I've come for. No, you're scanning faces. You're looking for faces you don't know. You're looking for people that you haven't got a connection with yet because they might just need you. You see? What brings that about? Is it because you're rostered on it? You know, this Sunday you look out for people that are new. No. No, you do it because salvation is important to you. Your salvation is important to you. And their salvation is important to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? It means that when you come to church, you don't want to just come on your own. You want to invite somebody to come with you, and so that your prayer life will change as well. Your prayer life will be concerned not just about your needs, not just about the problems you're facing, not about the unanswered questions and unanswered prayers that you have at the moment in your life. You'll be praying about God using you for salvation. Yeah, you will celebrate when someone gets saved. You won't say what I heard one pastor say. He said, "Oh, we're not into salvation much. We've moved on to deeper things." I beg your pardon? You have found something deeper than salvation? Deeper than the love of God? Deeper than the forgiveness of sins? Deeper than eternal glory with Him in heaven? You found something deeper than that? I don't want to know about it. See? He's found something deeper. Nothing deeper than that. Nothing higher than that. Nothing more glorious. Nothing greater than that. Salvation. See, You all have personal needs. I have personal needs. You have personal needs. That's fact of life. Don't make it the center of your universe. Don't make it the center of everything you pray about and everything you think about. It's make it secondary. It's there. Do what you have to do. But don't make it central. Otherwise, you can only ever have a relationship with Jesus Emmanuel. God with us. But my Jesus is Jesus, author of salvation. Whoa! Gets me excited. I can sing. I can praise. I can rejoice. I can celebrate. Why? Because I've got something to celebrate, folks. I got something to celebrate. Third lesson. Mary, pregnant with Jesus, meets Elizabeth, her cousin, pregnant with John the Baptist. What a meeting. What a meeting of great babies. Yeah. And so when Mary, pregnant with Jesus, meets Elizabeth, pregnant with John the Baptist, and they meet together, what do they talk about? What do they talk about? They talk about babies, don't they? Two pregnant women, when they meet up, what do they discuss? The latest supermarket specials at Coles? No. Babies. Why? Because suddenly the whole life turns around the baby. You're thinking baby. You're counting the days, baby. You're preparing all you need for baby. See, and so this is the focus. Now I've never been pregnant, you know, but I've seen ladies in the church, and this is usually the way they are, you know. You can try to talk to them about something else. Don't bother. they're thinking babies, you see. You know, and when you've got Jesus Savior inside, you're thinking babies. You're thinking salvation. I attended a pastor's conference in South Australia once. And they asked two pastors to give a testimony of what God is doing in their church. And so the first pastor got up and he had slides that he wanted to show us. And so he showed us slides of the new coffee area they've just set up in their facility. You see? And I looked at that and I thought, that is so boring. I couldn't care less about their coffee. I don't like the coffee that they serve anyway. I like the powdered stuff. You know, when I left Australia, it was very simple. How do you have your coffee? I'll have milk, no sugar. Now, when you come back to Australia and you ask for a cup of coffee, they want you to know, they want you to speak Italian. So, look, just can I just have a coffee, a white coffee with no sugar? Oh, you mean a long black with a bit of sugar, with a bit of milk on the side. Yeah, whatever. And so this guy, he gets up there and he shows us these slides, these nothing slides about a kind of mediocre coffee area in some church. Excuse me. I mean, I didn't say that to him. It would have offended him. He was so excited about it. Then the second lady gets up, a lady, young woman. She got up and she was telling us all about the drug addicts that were being set free in their church, and the young people were coming and bringing their friends, and it was just so wonderful. I go, yes! Yes! Why? Because pregnant women talk about babies. They don't talk about coffee shops. Sorry, Aaron. We love your coffee, mate. Only I'll just have milk, no sugar. Just a little, no, not flat white, just a little bit of milk, thanks. Yeah. You see, so it's such a contrast. I mean, Christian, we got a newsletter this week from a lady that knows us. She's a Christian, a church person. She got four pages of tedious news, excuse me, but all of that really wasn't necessary. But never God got one mention. Never got a couple of measures. What's going on? What's going on? That's called sociologically Christian. You're a sociological Christian. That means you're carrying a tag. That's what it means. But it doesn't get excited about babies. You see, people that are carrying Jesus, the author of salvation, they're excited people. They're excited people about what God is doing. And if you don't know that, if you haven't experienced that, if you're kind of just seeing Jesus as the one that's going to sort out all your problems for you, then you don't know the half of it, folks. You don't know the half of it. And so that's the third lesson. Pregnant women, talk babies. And a fourth lesson is when a pregnant woman, or when a woman is pregnant, all the decisions are made with the child in mind. Yeah. One of the things I find amusing when a lady falls pregnant is for how the husband talks about it. You know, he says, "We're pregnant." "We're pregnant?" Yep. That's what they say, "We're pregnant." Well, I know what he means. But, you know, he's not pregnant, is he? But we're pregnant, you see? So he identifies with his wife in the pregnancy. That's very good, you see? If you've read the story of Joseph and how he handled the news of Mary's pregnancy, it wasn't "we're pregnant," I tell you. It was not. It was "she's pregnant." He was her fiancé, and she's pregnant. Well, he knew it wasn't him. You kind of know these things, don't you? So he goes, "So who's she been playing up with?" And so "she's pregnant." That's what it was. It wasn't "we're pregnant." So God had to send an angel to Joseph, one of the visitations of angels to Joseph. And he says, "Calm down. She's pregnant, but it's okay. This is God moving on her. You've got a job to do. His name is Jesus. He's going to be the author of salvation." "Oh, right. Okay. We're pregnant. We're pregnant." See? Because he identifies with the baby. And suddenly, and if you follow the story, every decision that Joseph came to from the visitation of that angel was made with the child in mind. And that's the way it happens, isn't it? Suddenly, baby runs the house. Isn't that right? Baby runs the house. Baby decides what time you get up in the middle of the night. Baby decides when and where you got to change his nappy. You know, baby decides. And that's okay. Because babies are important. Babies are important. You see, so this is so different from just "Jesus, help me. Help me to get through my problems. Help me to find a job. Help me to get better. Help me in my marriage relationship. Help me just being able to forgive." All of those are part of the Christian life, but they are secondary. They're secondary. If you have tomatoes, you can start throwing them now. They are secondary. Because the primary is my salvation and your salvation. And if we've got that, we've got the most important thing. And I just love salvation. I really do. I never tire to find out how someone got saved, who God used, what were the steps leading up to it, how that person began to open up. I never get tired of that. It's a miracle. Every time it's a miracle. It's a miracle. And I never get tired of my own salvation. I don't say, "Oh, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, you know." No, folks, I have been a Christian since yesterday. That's how fresh it is in my mind. That's how real it is in my heart. I look at my brothers and sisters and I say, if I hadn't had that experience when I was 15 years of age, where would I be today? That's an indication. Just look at my siblings. That's an indication of where I'd be. Same parents, same upbringing, same sort of education. And I'm not being critical there. I'm just simply saying it, stating a fact. But today, because something happened to me, because I was saved at 15 years of age, and I remember that night, I knelt down in this chapel with my friends and the guys and the girls looking on, wondering what's going on. Why is Vince crying like he is? And I remember, and I probably told you the last time, but one of the camp leaders came up and put her arm around me and she whispered in my ear, she said, "Don't worry, it'll all work out." Well, folks, it has not worked out. I remember leaving that chapel that night. I was on fire. I was on fire. And I'm still on fire. Don't tell me you've been a Christian a long time. I'll tell you you've been a Christian too long. Why don't you try being a Buddhist or something, if that's all it is? No, folks. No, we are saved. We are saved. This is so important to me that if I go through church a little while and no one's getting saved, you don't want to be around me, I tell you. You know, I'm pretty unhappy. I remember once in our parish church, we had one Sunday, no one got saved. I said, okay. And for me, saved is not just coming forward. I just want you to understand that. No, I don't say someone's saved too quickly. I want to really be sure that this person has got Jesus Savior inside of him before I start talking about salvation. And I was there second week running, and one Sunday it happens. So before the second Sunday, I got into my study and I re-prayed. I said, "God, I just don't want to get used to this. I don't want to get used to this. This church service is my platform. God, just give me a soul. Give me a soul." Second Sunday, nobody responded. Third Sunday, no one responded. I'm not a happy chappy. Fourth Sunday, no one responded. Denise was keeping out of my way. Fifth Sunday, no one responded. I remember that Saturday night before the sixth Sunday, I got into my study and I lay down on the floor. And I say, "God, God, no. Oh, God, no. I don't know what's going on, but I want you to know this is too important to me. This is so important to me. It's important to you. Why isn't it happening? God, give me something." So next morning I get up and get myself ready and off to church and go to the early morning prayer meeting before the service. And there's about 20 of us in a room praying. And I open up my eyes and I see this guy that I don't know. I thought, oh. So at the end of the prayer meeting, I went up to him and introduced myself and asked him for his name. And he said, "Philippe." And I said, so you go to another church, do you?" He said, "No." "Oh, you are a Christian, aren't you?" And he said, "Not really." I said, "How did you end up in our prayer meeting?" And he said, "Well, a mate of mine asked me to come to church, but he didn't tell me what time it started. So I just turned up. And I saw all these people in this room, so I just joined you." "Oh, that's weird." So the service gets underway. I preach. And I thought, here we go. And I said, "If you'd like to give your life to Jesus today, put up your hand." Philip put up his hand. And he came forward And I took him in my arms and I looked up and I said, thank you. And he became our sound tech for the church. Yeah, so good. So good. So what's the point of all this, folks? The point of it is that some of you perhaps have been worrying too much about things you shouldn't be worrying about. Some things are becoming more important that weigh more heavily than what they should be weighing on you. You've become worried about it. It's become a burden to you. It's gone out of all proportion. And today, the Holy Spirit can just overshadow you. Today, it gives you back perspective. The perspective of heaven, the perspective of salvation. To understand that the Jesus that we have is not Emmanuel. The Jesus that we have is the author of salvation. Yeah. I love singing the old songs. I can always remember the words of the old songs. I can't remember the words of the new songs often. Does anybody know the old song, He Touched Me? He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, what joy did fill my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. See if you can sing it with me. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, what joy did fill my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Oh, God is good. Hallelujah. Oh, God is good. Hallelujah. Oh, God is good. He is good to me. He saved my soul. Hallelujah. He saved my soul. Hallelujah. He saved my soul. God is good to me. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Let's all stand together. I wonder if we could get Rachel to come up and just play a bit in the background. Rachel, could you do that? Thank you. Well, there's a lot of people here I don't know. And I guess in a crowd like this, someone can slip in to this, perhaps down the back, perhaps down the side, with somebody that brought you or just alone. And today I want to say, listen, I'm not offering you a Jesus that'll make you just feel better and everything will be sorted out. Because that's not what happened to the early Christians. A lot of their problems started at that point. But what I am saying, if you can hear what I'm saying to you, if you can cop it, if you can understand it, if your eyes can open, like my eyes needed to open, and you can just receive salvation today, You can do an even exchange. You can give your life to Him, and He will give His life to you. So I'd like everyone just to close their eyes right now, if you could do that. I know if you're not used to it while you're awake, then it might seem a little strange, but it sure helps us to shut out everything else. It's such a holy moment right now. If you haven't been a serious Christian, if you haven't seriously followed Jesus with your life, I'm not asking you if you've been to Sunday school as a kid. Or, you know, when someone was in trouble, you threw up a prayer hoping. I'm talking about seriously following Jesus with the only life that you'll ever have to live. And today you got it. You've understood it. Today you realize that this is not some kind of pill we swallow to make us feel better. But this is a new life, a new way of life that will not stop the day you die. For friend, you will die one day. But it'll take you into eternity. And God's free gift of eternal life. This very day, He would write your name in His book. The Bible talks about that. It's not just a pretty picture. So today, if you want to get serious about living for Jesus Christ, believing in Him, learning to obey Him, learning to love Him, and I'd like to pray with you. And if that's the case for you, I'd like you just to lift up your hand wherever you are. Wherever you are now across this auditorium, if you need to give your life to Jesus Christ and really, really mean it with all of your heart. Yes. You want to do that, do you? Okay. Who else will swallow your pride, overcome your timidity? Just put up your hand. You want to do that, do you? You think you really got it? It's happening there in your heart? Okay. You can put your hand down now. Is there anybody else that just wants to take that step? I don't rush these moments. Yes, sir. I see your hand. I don't want to rush these moments because I understand the battle that goes on inside a human mind and heart between the yes and the no, between the now and the wait. But you know it's you because your heart's thumping. You know it's you because you're kind of thinking, I just can't go home like this. I can't just go home feeling like this. This is an opportunity I cannot miss. I cannot miss this opportunity. Is there anybody else that just needs to put up their hand and say, I want to live seriously for Jesus Christ? Is there anybody else who wants to do that? Well, you're a Christian, Bronwyn. You're a committed Christian. I'm speaking to people who may be away from God or who maybe have never really taken that step. And it's not going to go on forever. It's the last time I'll ask. Is there anybody else? Just put up your hand. If you're wrestling with this, wrestle no longer. Wrestle no longer. Put up your hand. Yes, sir. Yes, another young man here. Oh, don't go home saying, I wanted to, and I couldn't. Don't go home saying, my arms felt like blocks of concrete next to me. Don't go home saying that. If you want to do it, do it. If you want to do it, just put up your hand. And make the greatest decision you've ever made. Now I'd like to pray with you. Yes, you want to take that step. You want to take that step. Now, I'd like to pray personally with everybody just put up their hand. So could I ask you to come and join me up the front? Could you please come? Could you please come out the front? Could you please come? Yep. Sir, the back. Let's come out the front. This is not to embarrass you. Just, you can turn around so that you're not looking at everybody. Come over here. Come over here. Come over here. That's right. What's your name?
Daniel.
Daniel. Good Bible name, Daniel. What's your name?
Anthony.
No Anthony.